Well, this morning we're in the fifth installment of our series entitled Joseph, Where the Dreams Live. And in this series, we're looking at one of the great foundational stories of Scripture. God's purpose throughout human history has been to establish and enlarge his kingdom until we reach the place where every creature that has breath on both this earth and in heaven is doing the will of God. Nothing but the will of God. That was what was so unique about Jesus Christ. He only did the will of his Father in heaven. He didn't do anything else. Now, the story of Joseph describes a critical milestone in how God orchestrated the flow of history to achieve his purpose. God always advances his kingdom using people who have a heart to do his will. Without Joseph, the establishment and advancement of God's kingdom would have been impeded. I think to a degree, some of today's church has lost sight of that reality. The kingdom of God thrives or languishes with each successive generation. If we're not a kingdom people who have our hearts set on imparting kingdom citizenship onto those generations who have been entrusted to us, God will have to raise up a future people who are more in agreement with his purpose. He's done that in the past. Joseph was a man who took responsibility for engaging his generation with the kingdom of God. Now, this morning we're going to be looking at the events of chapter 43 to 45 in the book of Genesis. Now, that's a big chunk of scripture, so we're not going to read the whole thing. That would probably take all morning. We're going to kind of skip through touching down at some critical points here. So let's take a look at what we have here. Genesis chapter 43 begins with these words. Now, the famine was still severe in the land. You may not know this, but Egypt is the most stable agrarian nation in the Middle East, still is to this day. That's due to these really predictable annual cycles of the Nile River flooding and receding. But droughts are not unknown in Egypt. 2 years ago, Science Daily published a study from data gathered by the U.S. Geological Survey. A team of scientists went to Egypt and they collected core samples from sediments adjacent to the Nile River. By examining pollen and carbon from those core samples, they could tell when historic droughts had occurred in the nation of Egypt. They discovered that there was a really big drought, about 20 years long, that was 4,200 years ago. Began during Pharaoh Menkaure's reign. Resulted in a huge destabilization that resulted in 13 pharaohs in a 10-year period. The Egyptians were going through pharaohs like ice cream on a hot day. But that drought's too early for Joseph. But the data showed that there was another drought in the late to middle 12th dynasty during the reign of a guy by the name of Pharaoh Senusret II. Sometime, you know, like I said, in the mid to late 1800s, I would say, the sedimentary layers showed that famine or that drought lasted 7 years. If you hold to an early date for the Exodus under Moses, remember that happened somewhere between 400 and 430 years later, this is Joseph's drought. The evidence is still there. That means that the events of this story probably occurred in a place called Memphis, the old capital of Egypt, just a few miles south of the modern-day city of Cairo. Now, verse 2 says this. It says, so when they had eaten all the grain they had brought from Egypt, their father said to them, go back and buy us a little more food. Now, if you'll remember from last week, Joseph's brothers had already been to Egypt once. Along the ancient Mediterranean Sea route, that's a journey of about 500 kilometers. That's a good trip. They met Joseph there. although they didn't recognize him. He looked like an Egyptian. He spoke Egyptian. He acted like an Egyptian. He wore mascara like an Egyptian noble. Joseph accused the brothers of being spies, and he kept Simeon as a hostage. He told them not to return unless they brought their youngest brother with them. That brother was Benjamin, the only full-blood brother of Joseph. The others were only half-brothers. Jacob, their father, had three different wives. On the trip back, they opened their sacks of grain, and they found that all the silver they used to pay for the grain had been given back to them and put in the top of their grain sacks. Now, that was a cause for concern. Obviously, this wasn't a straight-up transaction. Something funny was going on. What they didn't know is that Joseph had ordered the man who had filled the grain sacks to return their silver to them. Anyhow, when their father Jacob, who is also, you also have to remember in this story, he's also known as the name Israel. It's the same guy, Jacob Israel. He asked the brothers to go back to Egypt and buy more grain. Judah reminded him of what this strange vizier of Egypt had said to them about not returning without their younger brother with them. Now, Jacob resisted at first, but the prospect of starvation led him to change his mind. He sent the brothers back with the silver that had been put in their sacks, along with more silver to buy more grain, and he sent his youngest son Benjamin with them. So in Genesis 43, verse 14, Jacob says this. He says, "And may God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, so that he will let your older brother and Benjamin come back with you." You know, those words, God Almighty, this is an interesting verse, because they're translated from a Hebrew phrase, El Shaddai. We're still not exactly sure what that term means. It's been translated historically as God Almighty. That is probably not totally accurate. The two top contenders for translating this phrase are either God of the wilderness or the God who says enough. That's the prevalent Jewish translation, and hey, it's their language. In other words, the God who created the world, and when it was done, he said, enough. Anyhow, Jacob's sons took Benjamin and the silver, and they headed back to Egypt. And when they got there, they presented themselves to Joseph. And here's what it says in verse 16 of chapter 43. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, he said, "Take these men to my house, slaughter an animal and prepare a meal. They are to eat with me at noon." Now I want to draw your attention to that phrase, slaughter an animal. Just kind of tuck that in we'll come back to that in a minute. But the brothers were left alone with the steward of Joseph's household. And in fear, they went to the steward, and they kind of spilled the beans about this silver they had found in their sacks on their last visit. So verse 20 says, "We beg your pardon, our Lord," they said. "We came down here the first time to buy food, but at the place where we stopped for the night, we opened our sacks, and each of us found his silver, the exact weight, in the mouth of his sack. So we have brought it back with us." Oops, let me get that up there. "So we have brought it back with us. We have also brought additional silver with us to buy food. We don't know who put our silver in our sacks." Now get this response. The steward answered, "It's all right," he said. "Don't be afraid. Your God, the God of your father, has given you treasure in your sacks. I received your silver." Now this baffled the brothers. This situation was quickly moving from the strange to the surreal. But before they could begin to even attempt to unravel what was going on, Simeon was brought out to them, and it was time for dinner. They were brought into Joseph's house, and they presented gifts to this man who they only knew as the vizier of Egypt. Joseph inquired as to the health of their father, his father, but when Joseph set eyes on his younger brother Benjamin, he was overcome with emotion. After excusing himself for a moment, he came back and he said, serve the food. Now verse 32 is really curious in this passage. It says, they served him by himself, the brothers by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves. Because Egyptians could not eat with Hebrews, for that is detestable to Egyptians. You know, later on in this story in chapter 46, that we read that all shepherds were detestable to the Egyptians. You know, for centuries, biblical scholars have speculated on this statement. You know, a favorite rationale was that the Hyksos kings who invaded Egypt hundreds of years before Joseph's time, they came from probably around the Syrian era. They were known as the shepherd kings, so that the Egyptians kind of had this thing against shepherds. But 9 years ago, a group of scientists from Lyon University in France took samples from Egyptian mummies spanning a very large time period, a couple of thousand years. By analyzing carbon-12 and carbon-13 isotopes in the tissue of these mummies, they were able to determine that ancient Egyptians were vegetarians. The study was published in the Archaeological Journal of Science. Even though they lived on the banks of the Nile River, Egyptians didn't even eat fish. The Egyptian problem with Jewish shepherds was not that they kept herds. Egyptians kept herds, but they kept them for milk and wool. The problem was that Hebrews kept animals for meat. You know, when I was down in Cranbrook a few weeks ago, we walked into a used bookstore and I stumbled onto a copy of Herodotus's Histories of the Greeks. I was bouncing around like I just won a ticket to Willy Wonka's chocolate factory, and I went to pay for it, and the lady at the counter said, I never thought we'd sell that thing. One of the first things I read when I opened it up was that the Egyptians had the exact same problem with the Greeks. They wouldn't even kiss a Greek. Why? Because they ate meat. Anyhow, Joseph dined with his brothers, then sent them on their way with their sacks filled with grain. And again, he put all the silver they had brought with him into the mouths of their grain sacks. Only this time, he put his own silver cup in Benjamin's sack of grain. Now, we read the story today and we think, big deal, a silver cup. I can pick one up at Value Village. But, you know, throughout human history, silver has been traditionally valued at about one-third the price of gold. Right now, it's at about 1/80th. We have Bunky Hunt and his brothers to thank for that. Silver Thursday, 1979, they collapsed the world silver market. It still hasn't caught up. Silver now sits at about $16 an ounce. But historically, silver has been second only to gold as a precious metal. Not only that, but in Egyptian religion, gold was seen as the flesh of the gods. Silver was seen as the bones of the gods. Had a very religious meaning to it. And there is no silver in Egypt. They could only obtain it through trade. So a silver cup in Joseph's day was a really valuable item. Anyhow, the brothers set out on the journey back to Canaan, but they hadn't gone far before Joseph's steward caught up with them. Text doesn't go into detail on this, but he likely had a small army with him. Now, he immediately accused them of stealing his master's silver cup. The brothers denied it. But when the sacks of grain were searched, the cup was discovered in Benjamin's sack. When they were brought back to Egypt to face Joseph, this is what Judah, the oldest, or the brother that had actually come up with the idea to sell Joseph into slavery. This is what he said. He said, "What can we say to my lord?" Judah replied. "What can we say? How can we prove our innocence? God has uncovered your servant's guilt." That's an interesting phrase because Judah knew that he and his brothers were innocent of stealing the cup. What guilt was he talking about here? There's only one explanation. Judah was still burdened with the guilt of selling his brother into slavery. He was convinced that the current misfortune was a result of his and his brother's sin towards Joseph. You know, that the story of Joseph is almost 4,000 years old, but in it we find this deep conviction on the part of Judah that God holds people accountable for their actions. Judah had been carrying the burden of guilt around for years. But when Joseph told the brothers that he was going to enslave Benjamin for stealing the cup, Judah did something remarkable. He began by telling Joseph everything that had transpired up to this point. He told him how Benjamin was loved by his father and all the more loved because his only full brother was dead. He went over the whole story about making the journey to Egypt to buy grain and then being asked by his father to make a second trip because they'd run out of grain. He told Joseph how he refused to go unless he was able to bring Benjamin with him as Joseph had demanded. And then in chapter 44, verse 27, he said, "Your servant, my father, said to us, 'You know that my wife bore me two sons. One of them went away from me. And I said, he has surely been torn to pieces, and I have not seen him since. If you take this one from me and harm comes to him, you will bring my gray head down to the grave in misery. So now, if the boy is not with us when I go back to your servant, my father, and if my father, whose life is closely bound up with the boy's life, sees that the boy isn't there, he will die. Your servants will bring the gray head of our father down to the grave in sorrow.'" Then in verse 33, Judah said, "Now then, please let your servant remain here as my lord's slave in place of the boy, and let the boy return with his brothers." Now we have to remember that Judah was the brother who came up with the idea of selling Joseph into slavery in the first place. The brothers were actually planning to kill Joseph and cover up their deed, but Judah saw the opportunity to put a little cash in his pockets by selling Joseph to a Midianite slave traders. He was so self-centered, so entitled, that the only reason he spared Joseph's life was for personal gain. Now here Judah was, at the other end of the story, 22 years later, offering to substitute his own life for that of Benjamin's. You know, this whole charade of putting the brothers' silver back in their sacks and holding Simeon hostage and demanding that Benjamin be presented to him and putting his silver cup in Benjamin's grain sack and then arresting the brothers all came down to this one moment. Were Joseph's brothers still so selfish that they'd give up one of their own for personal gain? Or had their hearts been transformed to the point that they surrender their own lives for the sake of love? Let me toss a question in here. Have you ever heard of spiritual DNA? We all know that we pass our biological DNA down to our offspring, but what about spiritual DNA? What are we passing to the generations that come after us? You know, ours is the age of entitlement. Everyone thinks they're entitled to more than they're getting. Concept of sacrifice is fading in our world. People value opinion more than they value truth. Why? Because that's what I want to believe. It's what I want to be true, and my truth is more important than your truth, even if your truth is more true. That's because I'm more important than you. We see it everywhere. It's the age of entitlement. It took 22 years for entitlement to be put to death in the heart of Judah. By the time he and his brothers bowed before Joseph, the great vizier of Egypt, just as Joseph had seen in his dreams, entitlement was gone from the heart of Judah. It had been replaced by a much better spiritual DNA. We always have to remember that the line of Judah culminated in a tiny baby born 1,800 years later in a stable in Bethlehem. You know, even Jesus' human side, that line needed good spiritual DNA. When Joseph saw the transformation that had occurred in the hearts of his brothers, he could contain himself no longer. Chapter 45, verse 3, we read, Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still living? But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified in his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. When they had done so, he said, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. And then in verse 8, this incredible statement, so then it was not you who sent me, but God. It's easy to miss how much that concept is lost on a generation that's given itself over to entitlements. You know, we think it's God's job to keep us happy and healthy and prosperous. Jesus has asked us to go into the world and make disciples of all nations. That's our mission. That's our purpose. What he's promised is that if we hold to that purpose, he'll be with us to the end of the age. You know, during the early years of the Alliance, there's a story of our founder, A.B. Simpson, speaking at the Bible College in Nyack, New York. And when the offering plate went around, there were some students who didn't have any money to give. It was all invested in tuition and books. So they put the offering plate on the floor, and they stood in it. That's the spirit of Joseph. That's a spirit that God can use to transform the world. Entitlement says, but you don't understand. My business just went bankrupt. Spirit of Joseph says, it was not you who sent me here, but God. Entitlement says, you know, but I've got a chronic illness, you know, let someone else do this. Spirit of Joseph says, it was not you who sent me here, but God. Spirit of entitlement says, I'm at retirement age, I've done my bit, you know, let someone else take over. The spirit of Joseph says, it was not you who sent me here, but God. Joseph has given to us a brilliant example of what it means to be a full citizen in the kingdom of God. Laying down comfort, personal agenda, even thoughts of how justice ought to be served, and deferring to the will of the king. Genesis, these three chapters of Genesis end with Joseph sending his brothers back to Canaan, with an invitation from Pharaoh to return to Egypt and settle in the pasture lands of Goshen in the Nile Delta, and so escape the five remaining years of drought that were still to come on the land. When Joseph's brothers appeared before their father, Jacob, Genesis 45:26 reads, they told him, Joseph is still alive. In fact, he is ruler of all Egypt. Jacob was stunned. He did not believe them. But when they told him everything Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts Joseph had sent to carry him back, the spirit of their father Jacob revived, and Israel said, I'm convinced my son Joseph is alive. I will go and see him before I die. Well, we're going to pick up the story the week after next. Next week we have Kurt and Kim Peters coming, but week after next in Genesis chapters 46 and 47, where Jacob and his family make this journey to Egypt. Let's close in prayer now. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for stories like this that challenge our hearts. And they touch us in places where we sometimes keep them a little bit, keep those places a little private. Lord, we do so much want to shed that spirit of the age, Lord. That spirit of entitlement that says we deserve more than you have for us. Lord, we want what you have for us. We ask for that. We ask for your kingdom to advance through the work of this church family, Lord. We ask that we would fulfill your purposes of reaching every tribe and tongue and nation on this earth.